please turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. A few weeks ago we looked at this chapter, but did not look at the particular verse that will hold our attention this evening. Titus chapter 2, I'll begin to read at verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now here's our text. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. When our precious Savior offered himself for our sins on the cross, he delivered himself into the hands of divine justice to save us from our sins. And our sins have done many things to us. They're like an octopus with many different tentacles that grab us and hold us and would drown us in destruction. And on the cross, Jesus, our blessed Savior, dealt with all of the implications of sin, all of the aspects of sin, all of the ways in which sin holds on to us and pulls us down. His death was a full and complete delivering of us from all of the results of sin. Because sin has so many different aspects to it and does so many different things to us, various passages of God's Word speak of the death of Jesus Christ as dealing with differing aspects of sin in our lives. For instance, our sins make us guilty before God our judge. And so, Jesus' death on Calvary is spoken of many places in the Bible as a sacrifice to expiate our guilt to bring forgiveness of sin. Other passages, remember that sin has brought the wrath of God upon us. And they describe the death of Jesus on the cross not as a sacrifice, but as a propitiation to divert the vengeance of God from us and to bring us peace with God. Our sins have also alienated us from God our Father, turning His favor away from us, turning His frown upon us, so that He is displeased with us. And there are other passages that speak of Jesus' death on the cross as having reconciled us to our Father, as having returned us to a personal, friendly relationship with God. But our sins have also enslaved us to evil forces. And Jesus, by His death, has released us from bondage and set us at liberty. It is a full and a complete salvation that Jesus has brought to His people, dealing with every aspect of sin and its results in our life. And His death on the cross provides all that we need to be delivered from our sins. You'll notice the word in verse 14 of Titus 2. Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us. There's the word that's the clue in this text as to what the passage is talking about. To redeem us. That is to release hostages by payment of a ransom. That's what it means to release. Or to redeem. To release hostages by payment of a ransom. Now that's a familiar figure to you in our modern world, because you are constantly hearing about terrorists in our day. Terrorists may be desperate criminals, may be madmen, or may be political desperados who seize people and hold them in bondage, hold them under their power so that they are not free to go on with their lives. And they threatened them with torture and with death, keeping them in bondage, keeping them in shackles. Terrorists make demands that they will only release their hostages if a certain payment is made. Sometimes the payment is an amount of money. Sometimes the payment is the exchange of other lives for the hostages that have been taken. So the idea is very well known to you, the idea of redeeming, to release from bondage by payment of a ransom. And Jesus, you remember, said that the Son of Man has come to give His life a ransom for many. That is, to release many hostages from bondage by the payment of a price of His life. Jesus redeemed us. He paid a ransom to release us as hostages. Well, as we look at this concept in Titus 2 and verse 14, we need to think about the bondage into which sin brings us. The bondage into which sin brings us, from which we need to be released. It's something that folks don't think about very much before they begin a course of sin, but if you have traveled down a certain road of sin, there is plenty of time to think about bondage to sin after you have begun. And there are many times that people are forced later in their lives to think about the bondage under which they have come to sin. Young people often don't think of sin in that way. Sin holds out certain pleasures, and it looks like it would be fun to walk in the territory of sin. But late in life, people often feel that they have been taken hostage and they are held in bondage. Turn back to John chapter 8 for a moment and look at how Jesus talked about this whole matter of the bondage under which men have come. John chapter 8 and beginning with verse 31, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and Jews who had believed His teaching, people who had responded very positively to what He was telling them. John 8 and verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that offended them. They answered Him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? It's talking about liberty. Jesus replied in verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A side of human depravity. What sin has done to us. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, because sin is a terrorist, and it takes hostage those who walk in its territory. Sin always takes sinners hostage. It begins to form habits of sin in the life of the person who sins. It defiles the heart. It spoils the mind. It changes the feelings. It redirects the desires of the life so that sin gets a stranglehold on those who commit sin. Do you see what Jesus was trying to teach the Jews? They would have admitted that they had sin. What Jesus was saying is that that is not the primary problem of man, not that he has sin. The problem is that sin has him in a stranglehold, is holding him as a hostage. There's a difference between having sin and sin having you. And Jesus said everyone who sins, he may choose to walk into the territory of sin, but soon he finds that sin has him and he's not free to walk back out again, because the habit is formed and he finds himself enslaved to doing the wishes of sin. The drug addict did not plan to be hooked the first time he got high. And we can see this matter of sin taking men hostage in certain extreme cases, like the drug addict. He never planned to be taken hostage so that he had to have these drugs, and so that they ruined his health and they ruined his life, and they dragged him down and down until he needs more and more, and he is the slave to the thing that he thought would be a pleasure to him. The alcoholic did not plan to ruin his health and his social behavior the first time he drank too much. People call these kinds of extreme things sickness. Why do they call them sickness? Because the person can no longer help himself. He is enslaved to the thing. He chose to sin, but now the sin holds him and he no longer chooses. He no longer has the power of will to refuse them. The gambler never expected to be totally preoccupied with numbers the first time he played the state lottery. But there are people now who, after playing the state lottery, have lost their homes and lost their families and lost their jobs and lost everything because they can think of nothing else all day long but numbers and playing the numbers that the state of Pennsylvania is encouraging people to do. The sin has them. It's not just that they have sinned. The sin has them. The adulterer did not plan to lose his family the first time he flirted with other women. But it became what we call a disease, but not a physical disease, a spiritual disease. Chains were put on his spirit, and he was enslaved. Sin always defiles the heart and always enslaves the sinner, so that he has not the power, the liberty, to do what is good. Different sinners and different sins. Different men and women to different degrees. But if you think you have liberty, then stop lying. Then stop loving money. Then stop living for earthly pleasures. Then stop lusting in your heart. And you will find that you are not free, but you are a hostage to sin, and your nature has been corrupted. Did you ever try to turn over a new leaf? To say that you are free to make your own choices, then why not walk in the paths of righteousness? But you find that there is an inward power within your own heart that draws you back to the old ways again and again. The first look at pornography may have been curiosity, but you never dreamed what a power there was in pornography to hold the heart and to hold the mind and to twist the life. But there's power in sin to take men captive. And no slavery is so horrible and so sad as the slavery which compels a person to work for his own self-destruction. I'm sure you've read about the Nazis in World War II, how they had people in their concentration camps that they compelled to dig ditches in which their own bodies would soon be lying. Sin does the same thing. It compels men to work at the very sins that will cast them into hell and to everlasting destruction and into the ruin both in this world and in the next. It's a terrible slavery. And you see in verse 14, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. It is wickedness that is the slaveholder. It is sin that is the slaveholder. It is the devil that is the slaveholder. Until the person cannot, in the words of verse 12, live a life of self-control or a godly life in this present age. Swept along by the irresistible current of sin. That's the bondage that is in view in this text that speaks of Jesus' death on the cross. And of course, the ransom, Christian, you know very well. The ransom, the price that is paid to release the hostage from bondage. Our text says, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. He gave himself. He gave all of himself. He offered himself up body and soul. He delivered himself into the hands of divine justice. To fall before the anger and the wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus gave himself to redeem us, to release us from all wickedness. What a high price to pay. The blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the sacrifice of the Son of God to break the power of reigning sin. Don't you love those words of Charles Wesley in his hymn? He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Wonderful words. Accurate words. He gave Himself as the ransom. And that's the message of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're reminded. The only price that could release us from that kind of bondage was Christ Himself. The body broken, the blood shed, pouring out His life for us. The bondage into which sin brings us. The ransom that Jesus has provided. But will you notice the liberty of the sons of God? The liberty of the sons of God. We read in John 8, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. You will really be free. If you continue in My word, then you are really My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The liberty of the children of God. Free from the practice of sin to which we are compelled by inward corruption. You see how it's put in verse 14. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people. To purify for Himself or unto Himself a people. Now that's the basic meaning of the word holiness. To be holy is to be devoted to the Lord our God. To be holy is to be separated from common and ordinary and vile uses, to be used for the Lord Himself. And we're taught that as we read in the Old Testament, there were holy places. That means they were set apart and not to be used for common things, but to be devoted to the Lord, to be for Him and for His worship. So you had the holy tabernacle and you had the holy temple, a holy place. It is set apart from vile and common and ordinary things and to be devoted unto the Lord Himself. There were holy vessels, common implements that would have been used in cooking in the kitchens of the Hebrew people, but they were holy. That is, they were set apart and not to be used in the ordinary kitchen, but to be devoted to the service of God, to be committed unto Him, to be set apart for Him. You see, that's what this text is talking about. He redeemed us from all wickedness to purify unto Himself or for Himself, to have a people who were devoted to Himself, a holy people, to make them saints, to make them holy ones, to make them a people who loved Him and were committed to Him and would not live the common and ordinary life. There's an interesting phrase that's used in 1 Peter and chapter 1, in this whole matter, verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Some of you are studying Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. Futility of futility, says the preacher. All is futility. The vain and empty and futile way of life that's been handed down to you from your forefathers, you have been redeemed out of this by being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and living unto Him, no longer for yourselves, but unto Him who died and rose again. It is a worthwhile living to give yourself to Him. And then there's the emphasis also in verse 14 of Titus 2 to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. A zest for good works, an enthusiasm about righteousness, an excitement about godliness, a people who care about this matter of godliness. A people who are devoted to being righteous and keeping the commandments of God. You remember how Paul put it in Romans 8:14, sin will not have dominion over you. Sin will not hold you in its chains. Sin will not rule over you if you have been saved by the grace that's in Jesus Christ. The arms of the octopus will be unwrapped from around you. You'll be pulled out of the irresistible current of sin. You'll be cleansed of defilement and purified. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary is the basis of sanctification. And the Christian should be deeply interested in sanctification. And many of you are a people who are deeply interested in sanctification. And you mourn the fact that you are not more sanctified. But the basis of your sanctification, do you see in the text? The basis of your being purified, the basis of your being more zealous in doing good works, the whole basis of that was laid on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer helpless before the devil's temptation. His power has been broken, and we have been purified. We are no longer impotent in the face of the remaining sin within our own hearts. There is remaining sin. There are evil thoughts. There are evil inclinations that still rise to the surface, but they do not control us. And our baptism witnesses to it. We have died to sin and we are alive to righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's what the matter of immersion is testifying to. We have died with Jesus Christ to sin. We are alive with Jesus Christ unto righteousness. And sin does not have dominion over us. It's not in control any longer. Its chains, its shackles have been broken. And they've been broken because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Old habits may haunt us, but they cannot control us because our Lord Jesus Christ has laid down His life. In still other words, it is impossible to separate justification from sanctification. The same cross of Jesus which provides the forgiveness of sins through His sacrifice provides for purifying through His redemption. The same blood of Jesus which washes away guilt purges us from defilement. It does to every true Christian. Turn to 1 John for a moment. I think this is a text in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that is mentioned over and over and over again, but many people never pay attention to the end of the saying. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Isn't that a wonderful saying? But it's leaving out part of it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And there are many people in the world who want the forgiveness of sins without being purified from their sins or from their unrighteous deeds. Speaking to someone a little more than a week ago who was talking about this very thing. He was talking about a friend who was off for the weekend having an affair but planning to get back from the affair, the adulterous affair, in order to go to church. Did this every weekend. Didn't want to miss church. And in asking what the reasoning of this friend of his was, he explained, well, the Lord forgives us over and over again, doesn't He? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. End of the statement. Nothing about, and purify us from all unrighteousness. But you see, just as Titus has taught us, Jesus Christ died to purify for Himself a people that are eager to do what is good. That is part of His redemption. When He justifies, He also sanctifies. And sanctification is the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts as a result of His sacrifice on Calvary, by which He separates us from a natural love for sin and the world, and puts a new principle in our hearts to be devoted to Him and to do godly and righteous deeds in this world. Christ Jesus on Calvary did both things together. He purchased justification and sanctification. And God always dispenses both together. Anyone who imagines that he may receive pardon for sin from Christ without cleansing from a life of sin is greatly mistaken. But I hope there's no one planning to come to the table with that mistake this evening. It is one and the same blood of the Lamb of God which secures release from guilt and release from bondage. The same act of Christ is a ransom and a propitiation and a sacrifice. It's interesting in Titus, in chapters 2 and 3, that we see that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are united in this matter of purpose to purify a people. To purify them and to sanctify them. Notice in verse 11 of Titus 2, "The grace of God, God the Father, brings salvation. It has appeared to all men. It teaches us. The grace of God the Father teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The interest of God the Father in salvation is our sanctification." Verse 14, "The interest of God the Son in salvation is our sanctification. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." And then look in chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and see what the interest of the Holy Spirit is in salvation. "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The washing away of that old nature of sin and the renewing of a new interest in righteousness within our hearts. That's the work of regeneration. That's the work of the new birth. The Father planned for our sanctification. The Son procured our sanctification. The Holy Spirit implanted the principle of sanctification and the beginning of that work within our hearts. And all you need to be sanctified, to be made holy in heart and practice, is provided then by Jesus on the cross. And it should impel you as a Christian to seek sanctification, to think about that matter. How can I be a more godly person? How can I be a more righteous person? How can I keep the commandments of God? Those thoughts ought to be coming to your mind. How can I do more good works? How can I be more devoted to Jesus Christ? What is it that's keeping me from being devoted to Jesus Christ? Why don't I do more good works? Why don't I live in righteousness and have righteous thoughts in my heart? And it should encourage you, Christian, to continue the fight. You must win the fight. Sin will not have dominion over you. If you continue in my teachings, said the Lord Jesus, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will be set at liberty. And if the Son will set you free, you'll be truly free from this bondage of sin. Sometimes you feel all alone or against overwhelming forces. You're at a place in school or at a place in the world where all seem to be tempting you and pulling you in one direction contrary to the instructions of God's Word. And it seems that inside of you there's a response. There's a remaining principle that would like to turn back to sin. And there's something inside of your heart that answers to the temptation of the devil and of the world. But you need to look back to the cross of Christ. It is the basis of sanctification. It is the strength to walk in holiness. It's the very thing that will make you holy and pure and righteous. And this evening as we come to the table, these thoughts should be in our hearts. To renew our zeal for good works, to renew our holiness unto the Lord, to write upon our hearts and our minds holiness unto the Lord. We're living in a society that faces many tragedies, and behind the tragedies one and all, is an ignoring of the moral law of God, a lack of concern and care about righteousness, about holiness, about sanctification. The problems of drugs, the AIDS epidemic, violence, divorce, the breaking of the home, all have to do with abandonment of the standards of righteousness and holiness unto the Lord. And the tragedy is that churches, too, are failing to talk about the subject of sanctification. So much talk about people being happy, but the way to happiness is in devotion to Jesus Christ and zeal, zest for good work. May God grant us those things through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as we look to Him in faith tonight and see His broken body and His lifeblood poured out once again. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we believe that Your kingdom has to do with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we as a people are grieved to look around us and find that there are many who want the peace and the joy and even the Holy Spirit without wanting to have anything to do with righteousness. We pray that we may be a people who are sanctified and suited for the Master's use. We believe it is Your will that we be sanctified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we believe that there is power in Your gospel to make us a godly people with a zest for good works. And even as we look to Your Son again this evening, and as we cry out to Him for grace, sanctify us, take us deeper into the paths of righteousness. We ask in His holy name.